For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. We read the verses 9 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 31. And there we read God's holy word. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So far the reading of the word of God. Tonight we want to study on the justification through faith in Jesus Christ as it is confessed and taught in Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Please turn with me to page 15, Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy, for hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he hath done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Beloved congregation, tonight's sermon is about faith, about true faith. Do you find it hard to believe? Do you struggle with faith? Maybe you say, I do my best to believe. But at times I have a hard time to believe. All kinds of doubts arise in my heart. And every day I discover that I come short of the glory of God. There are so many sins in my life, and distrust so easily pops up in my heart. Yes, it's difficult to believe if the action of faith depends on us. And yet, this is what we are inclined to do, especially when our conscience accuses us of our failures. Then we think to ourselves, tomorrow I will do better. That's what we try, don't we? We try to believe because that is what the Lord demands. And the Lord Jesus said to Thomas when he appeared before him, be not faithless, but believing. And we conclude that is what we must do, and so we try harder and harder to believe. We want to do good, especially when we are exposed to our sin. We try to improve ourselves, and in this manner we are doing our best to please God. Even when you know the Lord by grace, we are still inclined to find some merit in self-improvement. Do you know where this disposition comes from? From our pride and haughtiness. Really, the root of all we try to earn favor with God in our own strength is pride. Maybe you say, I want to do good since I love the Lord. Well, that is good. But have you also discovered that by nature we are wholly incapable of good in God's sight? It's true. Love seeks to do the will of God. But if we still think that we can become a more deserving man, that if we grow in holiness, we can reach or almost reach perfection in this lifetime, then we are mistaken. Then you need the surgeon's knife used by the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to cut in your flesh with a knife called law. And then you discover that iniquity comes to the surface. In spiritual life, you increasingly learn, without thee, I can do nothing. Oh, I am so in need of the perfect Savior who has accomplished a perfect work instead of me and who, with his Spirit, works in me. At the beginning of Article 22, we read, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits appropriates him and seeks nothing more besides him. The article speaks about this great mystery, which refers to Article 21. That article is about the deliverance from sin through the satisfaction of Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior for lost sinners, since He has sacrificed His life for the full satisfaction of His Father's justice. He is the Savior of sinners, since His name is Jesus. And His work of salvation is a mystery, says Article 22. Who can comprehend His power and willingness to save wretched sinners? It's a mystery that is revealed to us. And at the same time, while it is revealed to us, it remains a mystery, a great miracle of grace. The sin committed against a good and majestic God can be forgiven. We can be delivered from the bondage of sin. We can live in communion with God again. That is the good news we listen to, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Jesus saves His people from sin, from the sin we committed in the past. No sin excluded. He saves His people from the sin they perform in the present. And He saves even from the sin that will be committed in the future. And therefore we justly say that He's a perfect Savior. And that gospel news needs to be believed. The riches which can be found with Christ needs to become ours. We need to own, to appropriate that which is offered to us out of free grace. And the question is, how can this Redeemer become ours? Well, in the way of repentance and faith. I will not study now the question whether faith is prior to repentance or vice versa. By all means, we should keep in mind that repentance and faith go together. There is no genuine repentance without faith, and there is no true faith without repentance. But the article we are studying tonight is about attaining true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it starts. True knowledge is part of true faith. We also confess with Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism that true faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. You should not consider faith to be merely an issue of the mind. Faith is not only something of your head. Knowledge by communion is meant here. Knowledge of faith is a matter of both head and heart. And this is what Guido de Bray has in mind as well. With faith, our knowledge of the mystery of salvation is connected to the hearts. And therefore, Guido de Bray uses a picture to explain this. He says, do you know what faith is? Faith is like fire. True faith is not something you have in your pocket, which you can grab and look at. So now and then, it's not something you can hold or brush up. You should not trust people who only speak about their faith, but not about the one they believe in. Faith is not self-existent. True faith abides in the heart. It's like a fire within you. How does it come there? When the Holy Spirit kindles it. It's beautiful how Guido de Bray explains the working of faith. Faith is not produced by us. It's not in our reach to grab it. Faith is a gift of grace. What kind of gift? It is kindled by the operation of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you wonder what is the main work of the Holy Spirit, then you find the answer here. One of his main works is to kindle faith in the hearts of the elect. The Spirit makes fire in your heart. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit filled hearts with himself. He convicted people of their sin and guilt. He pricked their hearts. He pricked the hearts of many, and they believed. They believed and were baptized on that very day because the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. He kindled the fire of faith in their hearts. And when the Holy Spirit kindles faith in the heart, he will burn uncleanness and unrighteousness away. He makes room for Christ and his work. He sets a sinner on fire so that he cannot but believe. And what then? Then you begin to embrace Jesus Christ with all his merits. And another word for embracing is appropriation. Appropriation. The word embrace is the word embrace in relation to faith is mentioned in Scripture in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, for instance. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And when you hear this language, you understand that embracing displays love. I don't think I need to explain this. Ask a couple in love if they mind embracing each other. Of course, they don't mind, since it's an expression of love. To embrace Christ is to love Christ. Embracing means that you hold someone close to your heart. You cannot really embrace someone by keeping the person on a distance. No, you come close to each other. And that is what faith does, kindled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit draws you to Christ and causes you to embrace Christ. As it were, the Spirit brings you very close to him so that you cannot but embrace him. And then you appropriate him. Then he becomes yours and you are his. When does that happen? Well, under the preaching of the gospel. Or when you hear God's word read. Or when you read the Bible and meditate on it. These are the means by which it pleases the Holy Spirit to kindle faith in your heart so that you will embrace Christ and his benefits. And I hope you understand now that true faith is about communion with the Lord by the work of the Spirit. Faith is the living bond to Christ. At the close of Article 22, we read that faith keeps us in communion with him. And that's right. Faith brings us in communion with him and keeps us in the same communion. But maybe you say, Pastor, these are great things. It's quite something to say that you embrace Christ, that you know of these things by experience. The matter of fact is that by nature we don't do so. To believe is not something that we do out of ourselves. We rather distrust God. It is grace when we can say that he has become mine and that I have become his. Something needs to happen in my heart before I can say that I know him. You're right. But why do you think you cannot embrace Christ? Are you afraid of deceiving yourself if you think you have appropriated Christ? Can someone do this too lightly or too quickly? Can it be that it is offered to you under the preaching of the gospel, but that you are not allowed to embrace him? Maybe you consider, to embrace Christ, I need to know a changed life. I need to know my sin and misery before I take refuge to him. I cannot simply embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Does it really bother you that you cannot simply embrace Christ? Is there something gnawing inside you since you are burdened by your sin and guilt? You seek to be delivered. You desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who only can forgive your sins, but you don't know where to find him. You don't know how to get rid of your burden of sin. Well, listen carefully. The Lord Jesus is a faithful Savior who knows all those who call upon his name in their distress. Actually, under the preaching, he offers himself as the Savior with whom is grace available to believe. Didn't he display his great compassion to lost ones when he walked about the earth? He is still the same. Also this evening, he calls you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. With him is grace in every need. And maybe you must confess that it does not bother you at all. You don't know of a sincere desire to know Christ, since you are not in want of anything that he offers you. Well, my friend, then you are a stranger to grace. You probably don't want to hear this, but you are in serious danger. You cannot continue life as this. Do you know what you need? You need Christ. And if you lack a desire for Christ and all his merits, then plead with the Lord that he will kindle that desire in your heart. Pray that the Lord will make you long for him. That desire will definitely come when the Spirit opens your eyes for your miserable state before God, when you are exposed to the source of iniquity that dwells in your heart. You will come in need of the cleansing power of Christ. It's such a wonderful and at the same time sweet work of the Spirit when he opens your heart and when he kindles faith in your heart. Then your eyes will be opened for Christ. And all you already know from Scripture about him will be understood differently. It is as if a veil is removed by the Spirit and you listen differently to the preaching of his word. It is as if he has given you different ears to your heart. And all you hear about him will cause you to love him and to hope on him. And maybe you shake your head and conclude, well, then I know that I am not allowed to embrace Christ. When I look at self, I see no reason to think that I fit with him. But you should not look at self. Your unfitness makes you fit for him. You are allowed to embrace him. What holds you back from doing so? Maybe you wonder, but how does it look like to embrace Christ? Well, like I said, to embrace Christ is to love Christ. And to love Christ is a result of His love to you. Faith is the legs that carry a contrite heart to Christ. The Holy Spirit displays the riches of His love by which He has loved you first. And you begin to understand that His deep suffering was necessary to make atonement for you, because not others, but you are a wretched sinner. He has been tortured, spit on, beaten, yes, even crucified because of your sin. And you cannot but marvel about His love for such a sinner like you. And His love draws you to Him. His love causes you to appropriate Him. His love gives you liberty to take hold of the treasures in Him. And as a result of His drawing love, you want to know Him more and more. You want to know more about His excellency, about His loveliness, His grace, and His suitability. His love makes you desirous to hear and read more about Him. And you cherish the moments of communion with Him, the times that He draws you and you embrace Him. And because of His love, you have the desire to obey Him and to sanctify your life. You desire to stay far from sin, since sin causes separation. Sin and sloppiness extinguish the fire of faith. The daily reality of sin and the brokenness of life humble you before Him. And faith expects all from the Lord, and causes you to desire the completion of His work of salvation. Oh, Satan can sift us on his sieve. And he seeks to devour us. And he scares us with his lies. And yet, faith hears the Lord Jesus saying, "Fear not, I am with you. I will not leave nor forsake you." And when you fear what the future will bring, He points you to His shepherding care. He is the good shepherd who leads His people safely. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. His love is even stronger than death. Because of His love for His people, the bond with Him by faith cannot be broken. Do you know Him by His drawing love? I know there is distinction in grace and knowledge, but do you embrace Him in principle? We are inclined to look at self and begin to doubt. You are in need of the Spirit's work, who teaches you not to look at self, but to look outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. What Savior is He? He condescended from heaven to the earth. He came down into the deep pit of your misery, a pit that stinks because of your gross sin. The Holy Son of God was made unclean because of your uncleanness. He was without spot or wrinkle, but He was made filthy for His people's sake. And He bore the wrath of God on the cross in full. He called out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Do you consider his work to be incomplete? Do you think you need to add something to his work of satisfying God's justice? Maybe you say, the thought alone is abominable. Well, I agree. But don't you think it's an insult if you don't embrace Christ? If you wonder whether you are allowed to, isn't he an all-sufficient Savior? And because of your misery, he condescended to the earth and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, so that miserable sinners like you could be saved. Isn't he altogether lovely? And the Holy Spirit teaches you to say Amen. He teaches you to love him, to embrace him. Even the gift of faith is merited by Christ. And if you believe in him, you have all you need for this lifetime and for eternity. If you embrace Christ, then you are partaker of all his benefits, namely of full salvation. But now we want to make some distinction in his work of salvation. In this and following articles, Guido de Bref focuses on the various aspects of salvation. Not to make it more difficult, but because Scripture teaches us the different elements that salvation comprises. And to the extent we understand something of this distinction, we will marvel about God's greatness and goodness. Article 22 points to the justification by faith alone. When we embrace Christ by a true faith, we are justified. We can read this in various portions of Scripture. The Belgic Confession quotes Romans 3, but we can also quote Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And children, what does it mean to be justified by faith? It means that when God looks upon you, he sees you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sees no sin anymore. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. And you can live with God again. You are justified by faith. Think of the sinful woman who came to the Pharisee's house where the Lord Jesus ate. The Pharisee, called Simon, thought that only those who do good works can enter the kingdom of God. The sinful woman fell in disgrace with the people. Everyone knew that this woman had done many bad things. The woman poured out the whole content of an alabaster box of ointment, of fragrant oil, over the Lord Jesus to show her love for him. And Simon the Pharisee thought that if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would definitely have sent her away. And yet, the Lord Jesus explains to him that he has come not for people who think they are righteous in themselves, but for people who must confess, I am a poor sinner. And to the woman he says, thy sins are forgiven. Why? Because he had come to him as a poor sinner, believing in him. Her sins were forgiven. As it were, the Lord Jesus said to her, it is right between you and God. I don't see any sin. I behold you as perfectly righteous. God beholds this woman through the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we need. We need to be justified by Christ. That's only possible by faith. Then you are right with God. No good work, no pious feeling, no sweet experience will contribute to your righteousness. It's Christ alone. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do you see? This is God's work alone. And you're not able to justify yourself before God. But God declares a sinner righteous. That's an act of God. He kindles faith in your heart. And by this faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. A few weeks ago, our young people learned what this means in catechism class. Do you remember? Christ's righteousness imputed to you means that His righteousness is ascribed to you. We can compare it with a bank account. When someone deposits a large sum of money to your bank account, then you can say that you are rich. However, when I ask you to show me the large sum of money, then you can't. You can't show it. But you know it is in your bank account. The bank has the money. But it is, so to speak, imputed to you. And likewise, it is when you are justified by faith. You are righteous, not in yourself. By faith, you don't become a better man in yourself. No, you are righteous outside yourself, in Christ. You can't show your own righteousness. You have nothing. You can only point to Christ. He is my righteousness. Christ's righteousness is accounted as yours. What the righteousness consists, we hope to hear more about when we study the content of Article 23. But let this be enough for now. All those who are justified by faith learn that they need Christ's righteousness alone. Every day it appears that you are not righteous in self. On the contrary, so many sins cleave to you. You commit sin every day, every hour, every minute. Sins in words, thoughts, and deeds. Sins of omission. Your heart is a factory of idols. Your zeal to serve the Lord and your love to Him is so little. And yet, faith seeks righteousness outside ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, time and again. We are justified by faith alone. And maybe you get the impression that faith is the most important thing with justification. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Yes, that's true. We could say that faith is a very important instrument, actually the only instrument by which we become righteous before God. Though faith is the only instrument, this does not mean that faith itself makes us righteous before God. It remains but an instrument. Faith is not a goal in itself. Keep that in mind if you struggle with your faith. Faith is not a goal in itself. It's an instrument that lets us focus on Christ. He's the object of faith. Recall the action of faith by embracing Christ. As it were, faith are the arms But what matters is the person these arms embrace. Another picture of faith is the beggar. A beggar has nothing to offer. He depends on what the others give to him. And how does he receive? By holding out his hand. Will a beggar ever ask questions about the quality of his hand? No, of course not. It's not about his hand, but about the gift he stands in need of. And the same can be said regarding true faith. True faith is only interested in the object of faith, namely Christ and his righteousness. Keep this in mind when you start doubting your faith. Maybe you worry about your faith. It's so little. It's so weak. But when you focus on your faith, you lose sight of the object of faith. Picture the beggar again. It does not matter whether the beggar has a strong or weak hand, a broad or small hand. With his hand he receives. Likewise it's spiritually. Whether your faith is strong or weak, little or great, by faith you appropriate the whole Christ and all his merits. The condition of faith does not affect the righteousness which is imputed by faith. Doesn't the condition of faith matter? Yes, it does. It affects spiritual well-being. It affects the comfort that can be experienced by faith. It affects your knowledge of Christ. But it does not affect the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. But if you don't believe, if you're not holding out your hand, you will receive nothing. And someone may counter, spiritually, we are not even able to hold out our hand to receive. Well, you're right. And in a way, we can do nothing. What do you think? What would a beggar do who has no hands to hold out? Well, he will call out for help. He will cry out for mercy. And if he has no voice to cry, then he will look at those who pass him by with imploring eyes. Oh, let go all your reasonings about your inability and unwillingness to believe. Don't you sense that you are in desperate need? You are about to go lost forever. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Without knowing Christ and his righteousness, you are lost. Call upon his name and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Only in Christ you find all you stand in need of. Oh, look to him, cry out to him. Only in him you find salvation. And when you will stand before God's judgment seat, you cannot excuse yourself that you did not know how to become righteous before God. Without knowing the righteousness of Christ by faith, you will not know what to say in the day of judgment. And then the heavenly judge will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is the set time to repent and to believe. Now is the accepted time. It pleases the Lord to deliver from eternal damnation only because of Christ's righteousness. And today God's grace is offered to lost sinners. Why? Why would you continue life apart from Christ? He offers himself to be received. Receive him as a poor beggar. You will be righteous before God. His righteousness will then be yours. Amen.